Good afternoon to one and all. It's very glad to see Jamie here, and of course Grace has been coming. And next week is our Chinese New Year or Lunar New Year dinner. I hesitate to say that it's a Chinese New Year Sunday. So anyway, we're going to have a Lunar New Year or Chinese New Year dinner. So you're all welcome, and you are welcome to bring a friend with you. And I think the dinner will start, we'll have an early dinner next Sunday, probably around 4 or 4:30. Okay, we won't have Sunday school next week. We have children's Sunday school, am I correct? So we won't have other classes next Sunday. So straight after the service, we will have an early Chinese New Year, Lunar New Year dinner. So do bring a friend to come with you. Now, God willing, I desire to preach through the book of Acts this year. I don't know how many Sundays I will spend to finish this book. And I still don't know whether I would expound every single verse or preach selected passages from the book. My goal is to preach through this book. I probably spend 6 months or 8 months or so and studying this book together with you. Now, one of the most exciting books of the Bible is the book of Acts. It is a book filled with action. The title, The Acts of the Apostles, which is probably the full name of this book, was actually added sometime in the second century. So we cannot be sure of the original title. Consider that only some of the apostles are mentioned in the book of Acts, such as John, Peter, James, and Paul. So perhaps the Acts of the Apostles is not exactly the right title. So the better title might be, I'm not saying that we should change the title, should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as some suggest, or the Acts of the Risen Christ, or even the Acts of the Risen Christ, which he did through the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit, which would be a lengthy title, though. Now, Acts is not particularly a doctrinal book, but a book of practice. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctrine is in the Bible, is in the book of Acts, but it is in the background. The doctrine in Acts is exemplified more in life than developed systematically. Rather, should I say, it is doctrine in practice. Acts shows us what man can do in the power of the risen Savior. The book of Acts gives us a history of the first century church up until around 63 AD, when Acts was written by Luke. This is the only inspired history of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are history written about the early church, but this is the only inspired record comes from God directly. And what he has to say in the areas of evangelism, missions, and personal conduct is just as valid today as it was then. The Acts is inspired history and therefore profitable for doctrine, for faith and practice. And it stands to reason that the closer we pattern our 21st century church after the first century church, the greater will be our blessings. So the goal of every Christian should be to capture the Spirit. It's dynamic, and the power of the New Testament Christianity, and put it to work in everyday life. Each of us needs to study the book of Acts carefully and prayerfully. So let us dive in with our studies today. I want to do an introduction on the book of Acts today, and next week, not next week, the week after, we shall expound those passages beginning with chapter 1. So I want to bring to you 2 points mainly today. Firstly, on the importance of the book of Acts. Secondly, some insights on the first verse. Only one verse we shall look at, and we shall also refer to the Gospel of Luke later for comparison. So secondly, some insights on the first verse of the book, and look at some of the background information such as the author and its recipients. So let us begin by looking at the importance of the book of Acts. Now you see a bridge here. First of all, the book of Acts serves as a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. While chronologically, Acts was written before some of the Gospel, it is in its logical order in the New Testament. I believe that the compilers of the New Testament were divinely guided by God in placing the book of Acts between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospel tells us what Christ accomplished while on earth, and the book of Acts tells us how Christ continued to work in the affairs of this world through the church. The epistles tell us about the doctrine and problem with the early church. But Acts puts the epistles in their historical and chronological setting. It is questionable whether we would ever understand the epistles without the book of Acts. So without the book of Acts, we will have one big doubt of the connection between the Gospels and the Epistles. The book of Acts not only serve as the bridge, but it also serve as a force. Acts give us a record of an extension of the church. Now, it is a book of evangelism, whereby man, through the power of the Holy Spirit, turning the world upside down. The gospel message in Acts was preached to every class of people, and not only the Jews, as it was preached in the gospel, but also to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, the message of Christ and salvation was preached to whosoever will. To beggars, to kings, to governors, to Jews, to Gentiles, to the rich and to the poor, to the bond and to the free, slaves and master. The gospel of Christ was spread to the world by the apostles and by the common Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, 110 persons are mentioned by name. I didn't count it, by the way. I got it from the statistics. 110 persons are mentioned by name, besides the reference to multitudes and crowds. While we cannot be sure, it is estimated there were millions of Christians by the end of the first centuries. Probably 3 or 4 million, I don't know. It is amazing that without organized programs, vast budgets, and denominational headquarters, these New Testament Christians reached a world for Christ. What was their secret? They were a group of passionate, burdened, and dedicated witnesses who knew they were in touch with the risen Savior. And things happened supernaturally and spiritually in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is not only a bridge, a force, but also a manual. Acts tells us how a church should live, act, and minister. Acts is the only book for the church in any century, and it should be the desire of every Christian to conform as nearly as possible to the ideal pattern and organization of the New Testament Christianity. The New Testament church was very simple. No pomp, no splendor, no magnificent ceremonies, no costly elaborated buildings. What we see in Acts is men and women who had yielded their hearts and their lives to Jesus and wholly surrendered to the Holy Spirit. So now we have seen that the book of Acts serves as, firstly, a bridge. Secondly, a force. Thirdly, a manual. Let us look at the book's background information or some insights based on verse 1. I read verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. You probably ask, who is the author of the book? The most commentators would agree that the author is Luke. While Luke's name is not mentioned in the book of Acts, the internal evidence definitely points out that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So he wrote two books, at least. How do we know? The words, the former treatise, or in other words, in the first book that I've written, or in my former book that I've written, of some translation rendered, directs us back to the first book. I believe the first book is the Gospel of Luke, where Theophilus, which is mentioned in verse 1, is also mentioned. So Theophilus is mentioned twice. Once in Acts 1:1, and the second time in the book in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 3, which I'll look at shortly. What do we know about the author Luke? Luke is being mentioned as the beloved physician by Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. So we may call him Dr. Luke. So he's a physician, he's a doctor. Luke was evidently a Greek rather than a Jew, for he is distinguished from those who are said to be of the circumcision, cutting forth of the foreskin, according to Colossians 4:11-14. Now, of necessity, Luke would have received his medical training in one of the three universities whether in Alexandria, Athens, or Tarsus, which I have circled. Okay, this map, it looks a bit too small, but Athens is on the top left-hand side, and Alexandria on the bottom, and then on the right-hand side, you will see Tarsus. So these are the three centers of education. So while we know nothing of his conversion, it may well be that he was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. While Luke is remembered as the physician, he was primarily an itinerant or traveling missionary. So he traveled with Paul as missionary. He was a doctor who was saved, and God called him into the full-time missionary, full-time mission work. So we know Luke was a physician, a doctor, and an itinerant missionary, what Luke really should be remembered for was his ability as an historian. Why? Because he wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts. Largely from a historian's perspective. How do we know? Historians as a physician fitted him well as a historian. Luke chapter 1 verse 3 says, "It seems good to me also," and notice this phrase, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first," which means that he put the facts on the paper systematically from the beginning to the end. So he's not only a physician, he's not only a missionary, but he's also a skilled historian. So he says that he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Of course, he wrote the Book of Acts with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was guided and borne along, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Luke also used eyewitnesses and personal testimonies of Paul and probably Peter and other recorded material to write the Book of Acts. Luke had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Means he sifted the facts before he wrote and made accurate use in his writings of those sifted facts. A very well-skilled historian. We can say that his physician's diagnostic skills were applied to the settings and sifting of source materials by means of the Holy Ghost in through preparation by writing an accurate historical account of the church. It is also interesting that God chose Luke, a Gentile, to record the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles, realizing that from a human perspective, he might be more fair in dealing with the Gentiles, perhaps, than a prejudiced Jew. Now, Jews were kind of prejudiced against the Gentiles in the beginning, still so. Surely a historian, history written by a Gentile might be more readily accepted by the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? We included. We are Gentiles, we're not Jews. We know very little about Theophilus, by the way, and verse 1 also now he mentions Theophilus. Let us look at Theophilus, the person. We know very little about Theophilus. His name means beloved of God. We may get some hints, however, from Luke's gospel about this man, Theophilus. Now, I said we will refer to Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Here it goes. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. "It seems good to me also." Now, Luke is also written by Dr. Luke. And so is the Gospel of Luke. Book of Acts. "It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So the words "most excellent" may be a title of a very prominent and very influential person in the Roman government. Church history tells us of a man by the name of Theophilus who lived in the city of Antioch. Now I'm getting this from the church history book. He owned a beautiful palace called the Basilica, which palace he dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is from the history book. But I guess we can get some light from the history book as well of who Theophilus was. The words "most excellent" may also be used in addressing a Roman official. So this man probably was an official in the Roman Empire. and perhaps even a governor of a province who had an interest in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he, being a Gentile, was very interested of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, an interesting observation I want to make here, though, is that in the Gospel, Theophilus is addressed most excellent Theophilus, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, most excellent Theophilus. An official title in Acts, he is addressed just Theophilus. A more casual and warm title. So why the difference? I wonder why. Now, could it be that this prominent man or Roman official came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the result of reading the Gospel of Luke? So he was first mentioned as the most excellent Theophilus. Now, having read the Gospel, now he became a Christian. So when Luke wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus, he only mentioned him by name, without the title, most excellent Theophilus. So perhaps this was the case. Or perhaps of his stands for Christ, he either resigned or was dismissed by the Roman government of his office and no longer addressed him. It could no longer address him as most excellent, but simply a brother in Christ. We can only guess. We can't be certain. Okay? Whatever the reason is, Theophilus was a lover of God. His name is interesting. We should be thankful that God in his providence saw to it that Theophilus was willing to share the book of Acts with others, because we have it today as part of our inspired canon. Let us go back to book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. And look at this phrase, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Here the author, Luke, instructed Theophilus about all that Jesus began both to do and teach while on this earth. The obvious implication is that in Acts, Dr. Luke continues to instruct Theophilus on what the resurrected and ascended Christ continues to do and to teach from the right hand of the Father in heaven. Do you see the connection there? The Gospel of Luke is just the beginning, and the book of Acts picks up where the Gospel of Luke ends off. Luke's Gospel records for us the life, the teachings, the miracles, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father in heaven. But this was just the beginning of his work, and it must be continued. It must be continued. But how does Christ continue his work, you might ask? Christ continues his work through the person and the power of the Holy Ghost, whom he sent to this earth after he ascended bodily to the Father in heaven. This is why Christ had to ascend to his Father. Christ had to ascend in order to have the most effective ministry on earth. He told the disciples that he had to go away so that the Holy Spirit would come. Indeed, he has come. All Comforter has arrived. That leads to the third point, new power. New power. Before the Lord ascended up to heaven, he says to his disciples, "It is expedient for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart and ascend unto the heaven, I will send him unto you." John 16 verse 7 says, "Now in his body of flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ was limited and constrained from carrying on a full ministry. It was only after the Holy Spirit came, who Christ sent, that he would be able to carry out his ministry to the maximum. Why? Because when Christ was on this earth in human body, he could only be in one place at a time. But now that Christ has sent his Holy Spirit to carry on his works and teachings, Christ can be everywhere at once." By the way, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. If you have the Holy Spirit indwells in you, you have the presence of Christ. Christ has promised that he will be with you until the end of the world. His presence is with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. He can now dwell in the hearts and lives of millions and millions of Christians at the same time, at the very same time. Christ dwells by means of the Holy Spirit inside of every believer in Christ, giving each believer a new power to live for him, to carry out his work. He can dwell in your hearts today if you receive him as your Lord and Savior. He can grant you new power to live the Christian life. Fourthly, the new strategy. The new strategy. The new strategy of Jesus Christ on this earth deals with the conception of incarnation. We all know that the Gospel of Luke is record of the incarnation of the divine and eternal Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in a very real sense, Acts is also dealing with incarnation. Acts is not the Acts of Christians or even the apostles, but the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through his Spirit in the lives of Christians. The life of Christ is carried on in the bodies of all born-again Christians. This is the new strategy by which God plans to reach out to change the world. The book of Acts is the record of men and women indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, owned by him, and manifesting his life to the world. This is the new strategy. This is the secret to authentic Christianity. This is why the book of Acts is an unfinished book. Of course, not in a canonical sense. The written word of God is a closed book. But in another sense, the story of book of Acts has never been officially ended, but it has still been written today. It has been written with the life and the work of Christian people, missionaries and evangelists and all around the world. As such, we have been given a new desire to live for Christ and to carry out his plans that he has given us. A desire to fulfill the purpose that he has on this earth by the Spirit in the lives of Christians. Every true believer should have this new desire to honor and to worship the living Christ. Dear Christians, Christ is alive today. He is alive and sitting at the right hand of his Father. He is alive and at work in his people today. The new desire of Christian is to love Christ more and more, and to go forth in order to bring others to a knowledge of him, that they might participate in the life of Christ as well. In conclusion, what then is the message of Acts? The risen Christ, whose life is made available through the coming of the Spirit. The risen Christ is carrying out his plans and purposes through Christians on this earth. Dear friends, do you know this risen Savior? Do you know this risen Christ? Have you experienced anything of Christ's resurrected life? If your answer is no, my reply to you is that you can know Christ and you can experience His resurrected power. How? All you need to do is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that He died for your sin on the cross at Calvary and rose again on the third day. For Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I can assure you that you will receive at least seven of the following blessings. Before the blessing, I shall give another verse. Another verse is taken from Acts 4:12. Is there any other way that you can go to heaven? You might be thinking. The answer is no. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you will at least receive the seven following blessings. Number one, receive a personal connection with Christ Jesus. You will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, receive the Holy Spirit as a help and companion in your life. The Holy Spirit will help you, will guide you, and guide you into all truth, and He will comfort you and strengthen you and give you the grace to live a Christian life. Number three, receive victory over sin and all things that make you miserable. You have power to overcome sins and temptation. You have victory over sins. And once you overcome sins and temptation, you will truly live a blessed life and a happy life. Number four, take on the virtues of Christ and be transformed into His image. Our lives here on earth is to be transformed into the image of Christ, our Lord and Savior. You might be saved, Christian, but you need to work hard on your sanctification and be transformed yourself into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And number five, happiness in the earthly life. Number six, peace and rest and no longer under condemnation. Because your sins have been forgiven, you're no longer under the condemnation of sin. Number seven, lastly, life in eternity as Jesus' bride. Now, if you receive Jesus Christ today, the Lord, our God, has promised you that you will receive eternal life. And one day when we meet Christ in heaven, we shall be His bride. As a matter of fact, the whole church will be the bride of Christ. And we look forward to the day. So I hope, for those of you who are here as guests, that you will receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Next Sunday, as I said, we will have a break on the book of Acts. I shall be preaching on the sermon relating to Lunar or Chinese New Year. And I welcome any friends or guests that you might want to bring with you. I hope you will come, and encourage you to bring a friend with you.